Morning, everybody. Glad you're here. And you can tell all the people who are not here that you were here for Quality Sunday in the Sunburst class. I don't know what that says about them, but it says you are a part of a quality gathering of people today on the last Sunday of 2019. And I am glad that you're here. Today, we're going to look in the book of Numbers. Go ahead and take a Bible. Numbers 22. We'll actually look beyond there, but primarily Numbers 22, verses 22 through 35. Year-end lessons from a talking donkey. That's what we're looking at today. And of course, this is the text of Scripture where you've got the king of Moab who's uptight about this big contingent of Hebrew people that are moving out of the wilderness into the promised land. And he's heard the reports that they have done a number on all the other people. And so now as they make their way toward Moab and the Midianites, he's pretty uptight. And so he wants a prophet who will come and curse the people of Israel. And apparently this guy named Balaam is pretty well known, has a reputation. And so he calls this guy Balaam and says, "Hey, I want you to come and curse these people that are such a threat to us." And of course, if you remember this story, you'll know that the Lord told him not to curse the people of Israel because they are blessed, and not to go with Balak's princes who came out to meet him. And it's a pretty bizarre story, I gotta say, because in the midst of this story, you've got Balaam, in a way, he appears almost godly and righteous. He does not curse the people of Israel. He has God's words in his mouth. But later on, we're going to see that what he does not do with his mouth, he does with his actions. And what he does is introduce idolatry and immorality into ancient Israel. So this is an interesting story because you look at Balaam and you think, hey, pretty good guy. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. But you drill down a little deeper and what you're going to see is a guy who is really going through the motions. He is obeying, shall we say, in terms of the letter. But as far as having a heart after God, it's a different thing altogether. Which leads me to say, you remember during the height of our missions to the moon, NASA, you know, all systems go. Or you think about that famous thing with Apollo, what was it, 13, Houston, we have a problem. Well, today we're looking at a story where essentially God was saying, no go, Balaam, no, red light, you know. I'm giving you the red light, not the green light here. And you're going to see that in reality, Balaam doesn't like that. In fact, he dislikes it so much that he keeps on pleading with God. It's almost like he's fishing for the answer from God that he wants. Have y'all ever been there? Lord, I know what your will is in this situation, but that's pretty painful and pretty uncomfortable. And so I'm going to come back to you and see if I can make this more palatable for myself, okay? That's exactly what you have Balaam doing. So quickly, let's move through the text and then we'll reach some conclusions. Balak summons Balaam. That's in verses 1 through 21. The people of Israel, remember, they're moving toward the promised land. They set out and camped in the plains of Moab. And you remember the Moabites are the result of the immoral liaison between Lot and one of his daughters, and you have the whole nation of Moab. And of course you remember that Ruth is a Moabitess, and so there are Moabites in the family tree of Jesus. We talked about that last week, right? Well, Israel and Moab, they had an interesting relationship. It was kind of love-hate. Sometimes they were on the same page, and other times there was contention. But, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many, Moab was overcome with the fear of the people of Israel. So the Moabites are literally shaking in their sandals, right? And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab, he identifies himself there, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they're dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse the people for me." What's this curse thing all about? Well, I think we have to remember that in ancient times, just as today, words are very important. We sometimes take that for granted, don't we? But to speak a word of curse against another nation was to curse that nation's God and to curse that nation's source of strength. And so the idea is, Balak is thinking, you know, if I can get a prophet, a reputable prophet, to pronounce vocally a curse on these people, I'll be getting at them at their source of real power, their gods, their God. I will cripple them spiritually. So, "Curse this people for me, since they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now, again, we're not told in detail how Balak knows about Balaam, but apparently Balaam's got a reputation. Your word is effective. Those whom you bless are blessed, and those whom you curse are cursed. Okay? So his dread of Israel is for real, okay? And his desire is to see the people cursed. So check this out. "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed," notice what they depart with "the fees for divination." That is, they took some money with them. They've got a fee because they want to be sure that they take care of the good prophet who from the goodness of his heart is going to curse these people, right? "They came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.'" Okay? Well, let's stop here. It's always dangerous to make an argument from silence, and we don't want to do that, and we don't want to read into the text of Scripture. But when you look at and we'll get here in a minute, when you look at the whole biblical testimony to this guy, Balaam, you see something that's fundamentally missing here. And it is that Balaam, who has a knowledge apparently of Yahweh and the covenant God of Israel, and has been granted certain insights, we see that he's rather dull in some areas. Because how much time would you need to spend thinking about it if someone came to you and said, "Hey, I want you to curse the people of Yahweh"? I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Why do you need to say, "Hey, you guys, just I got a couple of rooms over here. Why don't y'all just bed down for the night, and I'll talk to the Lord about what to do here"? I mean, really? Well, hold that thought. We'll get back to it in a moment. "He said to them, 'Lodge here tonight. I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.'" So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God comes to Balaam and says, "Who are these men with you?" Not like God didn't know. Obviously, he wants Balaam to come clean. He wants Balaam to do some self-reckoning of his own. And Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor." And Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" Now I want y'all to look at verse 12. Okay, if you don't get anything else this morning out of this, look at verse 12. Look at the clear instructions from God. God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Okay? Is there anything confusing about that? Okay? Anything that's not crystal clear? All right? So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." Now, scholars have made a pretty big deal about that statement. Again, I don't want to read into the text, but this all fits in with what you're going to see about Balaam. Notice that what he doesn't say, hey, you guys are a threat to the people of God, and you better watch out trying to curse and bring harm against the people of God. But what does he say? The Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose, went to Balak, and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." So you've got this double prohibition. Don't curse him. Don't go with him. And then Balaam's response is rather odd. He says, my God's refused to let me go. It's like the guys are getting ready to go out and play baseball, and they go to little Tommy's house, and Tommy really wants to go, his mom says he can't go, and so he has to go to the front door and look through the screen and say, "Well, my mom won't let me go. Otherwise, I'd be right there." Okay? So that's what we have going on. Now look what happens next. You've got a second summons. When you don't get the answer you want, what do? You send more people and more money, right? Look at it. Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. They came to Balaam. They said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me." So what you got going here, Balaam has a connection to God, Yahweh. There's a fundamental understanding and apparently a desire to please Yahweh. But on the other hand, over here, you got Balak, and man, he's throwing out the impressive, credentialed princes and people and guys impressive and in greater number. There's a promise of financial benefit here. Whew, and Balaam is just, he's just feeling the grind here. I want to please God, but I'd like to have the advantage of, okay, that's what's going on here. Well, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me. I'll surely do you great honor. Whatever you say to me, I will do. Come curse this people for me. Then look at verse 18 there. We have this second summons, but I want you to see this noble speech from Balaam, but nonetheless, it's tinged with a certain amount of hypocrisy. Let me show you what I mean. And Balaam answered and said to the servant of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, hint, 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 I'd like a little cash, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Go to the next verse, and here's a conundrum in terms of interpretation. But God's anger was kindled because he went. Whoa. Didn't I just read that God said, if they're still coming, go ahead and go with them, but only do what I tell you. And then next verse, in a very powerful Hebrew idiom, it's very clear that God is extremely, extremely angry with Balaam. What's going on there? Well, I think one way to understand this is to understand that God, when he so chooses, allows what he does not approve of. Think about that one. Or let me put it in the words of one commentator, and I think it's well said. God, in this case, looses the reins to a man obstinate in his own perversions. God indeed may permit that which he does not approve. And I think that's what you've got going on in this text. You know, it's like Balaam just can't get it cut and dried. Hey, this is the will of God. I'm not messing with you people. I'm not going to curse the people of Israel. He's hanging around seeing if he can kind of work a deal here. And it's a very, very dangerous thing. So, look what happens in 21 through 41. An armed angel and a talking donkey. Now, here's the reason why I'm taking this approach with regard to Balaam. And if you're thinking at this point, well, Matthew, it looks like, I mean, you're kind of being pretty hard on old Balaam here. Well, I want to show you later on at least five places in Scripture where Balaam is addressed, and they are all negative, every single one of them. Two in the Old Testament, three in the New Testament. But I think the other thing that we have working here, this whole story of the talking donkey is really a powerful, almost parable-like rebuke of this prophet. Apparently, Balaam thinks he's pretty hot stuff. And what God is going to remind Balaam of is, Balaam, you know, I don't need you to be my spokesman. I can make these rocks cry out, and I can talk through your dumb donkey. And that's really what's going on here. So I think we miss the situation that's going on here unless we understand that God is using this talking donkey to show the utter foolishness and hypocrisy and selfishness and pridefulness of Balaam for what it is. Well, God's kindled anger, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Man, you're always in trouble when God identifies himself as your adversary, right? Now he's riding on a donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now notice how the narrative here gives attention to the perception of the donkey. Verse 23, donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. You got a sword in Scripture. It's talking about justice, judgment, vengeance, death, right? And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the fields. Okay, so the donkey is perceptive, sees this. What happens next? And Balaam struck. There's the first striking. The donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw, there it is again. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw, now notice there's three saws. Balaam hadn't seen a thing. The donkey's seeing everything. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled. Wow, exact same phrase that was used earlier of God. God's anger was kindled against Balaam. Now Balaam's anger is kindled against this donkey. He struck the donkey with his staff. All right? So what do we have happening here? So far, the donkey saw, has perception. But it gets even better. Then the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, Yahweh, opened the mouth of the donkey. What's going on here? Is this one of these Dr. Doolittle things? Well, I think this actually happened? Absolutely. And I think God did this as a powerful rebuke of this prophet who is knowingly and willfully, shall we say, playing with fire, and he was about to get seriously burned. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for I'd kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. So I could stop here and say a lot of things. We got this talking donkey, and not only is the donkey talking, but now Balaam, the prophet's talking to the donkey. And I think the thing you want to not miss here, y'all, is that God is showing the reader, showing us and Balaam what a disgrace he is as a prophet. You know, one, two, three strikes, you're out at the old ball game, right? Well, you know, here he is striking this donkey, and I love this one. Here's one commentator saying it was a disgrace to the prophet. The glory of the angel is revealed not to him, but to his donkey. It's like God is saying, Balaam, you're so messed up, and you're so conflicted, and you're so compromised. You're mad at this donkey. I'll tell you who the real donkey is. It's you. I'd rather trust my revelation. I'd rather trust my word to this donkey that I can make talk than to entrust it to you, because you have sold your soul. Wow. Well, how do I know that? The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse, reckless, twisted. There it is. So this prophet Balaam is so out of bounds that God has come out to oppose him. The donkey saw me, turned aside. You didn't. Before me these three times, if she'd not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Next little sobbing story speech. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I'd like to insert there, you think? For I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. What a load that is. If it's evil in your sight, well, of course it's evil in God's sight. He said, don't go, don't curse them, and you're still playing around here. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. Again, here's the Lord. Here's the Lord in so many words saying, you don't get it, Balaam. You want to persist in going down this road? The bridge is out, but if that's where you want to go, I'll let you go. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Okay. What a fascinating story. Balaam supposedly seeks God's will, but then he continues to seek God's will about something that he knows is clearly not God's will. Y'all ever done that? We know what Scripture says. We know what God would want us to do in a situation. But it's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require some uncomfortable things. It's going to require some fresh commitments, and we don't know if we're up to that. And so instead of proceeding on the path that God has made clear, what do? Well, Lord, and it sounds so spiritual. Believe me, I know I've done it. Lord, I really want to handle this your way. Show me what I need to do. And basically the Lord says, I've already told you what to do. Why are you seeking my will when I've already made it clear what I want you to do? Just do it. Well, I don't have the time to look at it, but notice that God accomplishes his purposes. Blessings come from the mouth of Balaam, and there are four oracles in all of chapter 23, 2 and 23, and 2 and 24. Balak wants Balaam to curse Israel. And every time, y'all know what happens, Balaam ends up not only not cursing Israel, but speaking words of blessing over God's people. Powerful, powerful thing. Well, the donkey in this situation is more spiritual and perceptive than the prophet. You got a prophet here who apparently cares more about currying favor with people and garnering the fee for his prophetic services than he does the simple matter of faithfulness to God. Well, Matthew, you're really being hard on Brother Balaam. I just don't quite understand it. Well, when you look ahead to chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, this is right after Balaam's final oracle. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Okay, that's not very pleasant. Anytime you've got idolatry in Scripture, you've got immorality. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. Baal was a Canaanite fertility god. Remember, the economy is almost exclusively agricultural. And so if you don't get the rains and you don't have the fruitful crops, well, then you've got problems economically, don't you? And essentially, what's happening here, again, instead of being a light to the nations around them, the people of Israel adopt the practices and the immorality and the idolatry of those around them. Well, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. We've seen that before, haven't we? Well, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, well, I get that. What's that got to do with Balaam? Glad you asked that. Would you look ahead over to Numbers chapter 31? What did the Lord think about Balaam? Well, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he made sure that Moses and his men killed Balaam. 31:8. They killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. But go on down. Beginning in verse 13. Moses and Eleazar, the priests, and all the chiefs of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands, and the commanders of hundreds who had come from service in the war. Moses said to them, "Have you let all these women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, so that the plague came upon the congregation of the Lord." Here's Dr. Criswell in 1959. Balaam tries to curse Israel, but God wouldn't let him. So he accomplished the same by seduction as he introduced Israel to the foreign women of Moab. Well, there you have it. Now, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. Quickly, quickly, and we're done. Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Right after Numbers. In Deuteronomy, how about chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Don't take it from me. You think I'm being too hard on Balaam? Just hear what Scripture says. Deuteronomy 23, 4 and 5. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. All right? Go another book over to Joshua. And what do I read? at the very end of Joshua, we get another little insight here, verses 9 and 10. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. So we're two for two negatives, aren't we? Go all the way to your New Testament now, and let's look first of all at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, so you can get a real handle on Brother Balaam here. Warning about false teachers. Here's the context there. Talking about false teachers. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. Their hearts are trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. God was greedy. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. You see how God is using this donkey to restrain the prophet's madness? Well, then look at Jude 11. Woe to them, talking about these false teachers. They walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. And then finally, Revelation 2:14, to the church at Pergamum. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Boom. Five for five. So do not be deceived by what looks on the surface to be really spiritual on the part of Balaam. We might say he was going through the motions, but he wasn't a man after God's own heart. Gifted, but without a heart after God. Had a reputation, knew something about God, but what do we learn? No man, no prophet, no spokesman is indispensable. God can make a rock talk. God can speak through a donkey. Revelation has its source, God Almighty. And Balaam doesn't curse in words, but he cursed in another way. I love what one commentator says. Here's the summary of Balaam. He wanted to run with the hares and hunt with the hounds. It's kind of like Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Facing Both Ways. And y'all, here's the bottom line this morning that makes this text so powerful. You see, I can look at Balaam and say, man, what a scallywag. That guy, how could he be so cold-blooded and hard-hearted? But there's Mr. Facing Both Ways. There's Balaam in you and in me. Because the Bible says we're sinners. That is our nature. And that is why we need God's revelation. Who am I going to please? Am I going to forget everything that I've been taught because I want to please or impress another human being? Am I going to blow off and leave in the dust everything that I've treasured just so I can advance financially or relationally or whatever? I mean, these are some of the questions we have to wrestle with. So the takeaway this morning, I think the challenge for us is knowing that your heart is diseased with self-deception. Left to myself, I will self-deceive every time. I will gravitate toward the way of least resistance every time. Knowing that your heart is diseased with self-deception, resolve to live in the protective realm of God's revelation. What a providence. I couldn't have selected a better hymn than the one Mike Trull selected. I am resolved no longer to linger. Last Sunday of this year, what's the message of the story of Balaam? Is don't play with the holy things of God. Make it easier on yourself and those whom you love. And most of all, for God's glory, obey Him and obey Him instantly. And go back to God again and again, asking him to show you his will when you already know exactly what he wants you to do. Well, one more thing that you want to see. Go back to Numbers 23, 21. This is a staggering thing. Because if you're here today and you find yourself thinking, you know, man, I want to do the right thing, but so often I just feel so conflicted. You know, can the Lord forgive me? Can the Lord use me? Well, I just want you to look at Numbers 23 through 21. This is in one of the responses that the Lord gives to Balaam. Balaam is saying, and the Lord has given him these words, "Behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed. I cannot revoke it." Then speaking of God, "He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel." What? God has not seen misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Stunning. The word Jacob means cheater, deceiver. God has not beheld misfortune in cheater, deceiver, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. I was reading another Dr. Criswell sermon, and he launches in Criswellian fashion, launches out in about a 10-minute diatribe. No misfortune, no misdeed. That is the story of ancient Israel. Ah, but then Dr. Criswell comes back to make the beautiful application. It is a picture, a mark of the peculiar mercy, hesed, loving kindness of God. That when he looks on his children, he doesn't see those children in terms of their rebellion and their degradation. He sees them through the unblemished, spotless, pure, holy sacrifice of his son. Now, I'm not saying that we're to be equated with national Israel in this particular situation. I'm saying here's a commentary about the character of God, y'all. And this is something we can carry with us into this new year and every day God gives us. There's no excuse for my rebellion. It will not do for me to say, well, God understands. He's a loving God. I'll just do what I want. No. But for the person who is broken and contrite over his own rebellion, his own sin, her own wishy-washiness, and who cries out to God and says, Lord, woe is me. I'm just a mess. I need you to clean me up. Here's the promise. There is mercy. There's mercy with God. And you see it in the New Testament, don't you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God being rich in mercy. Well, we sing it, or maybe you've sung it in time past. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. So I can't look at this passage without thinking, you know what? God takes my obedience seriously. I should take my obedience seriously. And when I have a clear command from him, I need to do what he says. I need to rest in his mercy and live in the realm of his protective revelation. God gives me his word not to restrict me, but to release me into the fullness of his love in Christ. So I hope that as we move into a new year, you remember a few of these lessons from a talking donkey. Lord, thank you for your word and how you reveal yourself And Father, for how gracious and kind and merciful you are. Lord, would you cleanse us? Would you renew us? Would you show us our inconsistencies? And would you empower us to leave those behind, and that we would walk in conformity and obedience to your revealed will for us in the coming days? All for the glory of King Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Happy New Year. See you next year.